We've been studying on the great apostasy, and I want to continue that on, but from a different perspective this morning. And I believe if you'll find page 1222, you'll find chapter 5 in your pew Bibles on the Beatitudes. Everybody say Beatitudes. Beatitudes. The topic of my sermon this morning is Beatitudes and Benotitudes. Beatitudes and Benotitudes. Praise God. And so we're going to read those 12 verses, and then we're going to go through them and cover the 9 salient points that are covered within the confines of the scripture. We'll read and then we'll pray. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they to mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the what? The children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for all manner and all evil against you falsely for my sake. For rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father in heaven, again we come before you, and we beg, Father, we plead that you fill us with your spirit, you fill us with your wisdom, your understanding, your knowledge, your application, your way of doing things, Father. So anoint this pure earthen vessel. Speak only thy words, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to talk about this morning, with regard to this apostasy, really the inversion, the percepted or the wrong percepted inversion of Christianity. Most people today have a very poor understanding of what it means to be in service for the King. And so I want to cover the significance this morning. Number one, the real significance of the Beatitudes. Number two, where do they direct our thoughts when we read them? Where does your mind wander to when I read these verses? What does it really teach us about who and whose we are? And what is God's real intended identity for his children? And why? Above all things, is it so important? I gave you a handout this morning, and I want you to look at the flip-flop approach that I have given you, because that's really with regard to where the inverted Christianity problems seem to be most prevalent. We see that the first beatitude is we're referencing being poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yet today, most Christians are not concerned about being poor in spirit. They don't feel they're poor in spirit. In fact, most of them feel quite satisfied and quite rich and have already attained to a certain level of spirituality that is comforting to them. Yet the Lord said the complete opposite. If you're really, really serving me, you will sense that you're ever so hungry, you're ever so poor, ever so incomplete in your walk with him. And so much so that you are constantly striving to have more and more of him. Not just that your day goes by and you've gotten up and you have a sufficient amount of Christianity for the day, but that you feel a sense of lack, that there's more to God than you have met today, and there's more of God that you want to meet yet the rest of the day and the rest of the days ahead of you for the rest of your life. And so I challenge you this morning, first and foremost, become poor in spirit. Hunger for more of God like you've never be satisfied with what God gives you. Always want more of God because God wants to give you more. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now the second of the Beatitudes is a little bit confusing to some people. Mourning in spirit. Mourning in spirit is not just when you lose a loved one, but mourning in spirit means needing comfort. Needing comfort. I heard Charles Stanley this morning preach an excellent message on encouragement. The word comfort there, it means encouragement. And God is an encourager, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of your tribulations or your problems. God wants to be your comfort to your mourning. Today we have most people that have reached an emotionless and an emotionless kind of relationship with the Lord. Nothing seems to move them. I find that over preaching 44 years that when I look into the eyes of some people, I call it the deer in the headlights syndrome. It's like, you know you're speaking to them, you know you're speaking to their heart, but their heart's not receiving it. Their head is bombarding and pushing away the thoughts. Understand me, church. God really wants to comfort you. There are areas of your lives that only God can fill and only God can comfort. And in those areas, he's got to have access to your heart. Because your mind's of no good to him. If you all know that scripture by now. But the mind is an enmity to God. And we can't really do much with that. That doesn't give us any access to God's Holy Spirit. God deals with the heart of man. And God wants access to your heart, not your mind. Your mind is just filled with carnal thoughts. It's only able to be analytical. And it can be educational. It can be, you know, it can be all kinds of wonderful things. And I don't want to belabor the point that the mind is of no value. But it is nothing in comparison to the heart that God wants to touch in your lives. So allow God to touch your heart. And in those areas that you're confused, in those areas that you're troubled, in those areas that you're struggling, in those areas that you're really fighting hard, let him comfort you. And I assure you, he will do so every single time. Now let's move on to the third one this morning, because these are the areas that need to be addressed in each and every of our lives. This is the one that probably deals more with the men, the macho, than anybody else, and that is the meek in spirit shall rule the earth. Men are warriors. They all want to rule. They all want to conquer. Jesus did not come as a conqueror. He came meek and lowly. He came with love in his heart. He's coming back as a conqueror. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the interim, he set a standard for his children. And it is not that we are to be warriors, but we are to be meek. We win the lost with a heart. We win the lost with a meek and lowly spirit. We don't win them by battering over the head. That's the evangelist's job. Some saved by fire, some saved by ointment. But we all save through love. We have to approach the world with a meek and lowly spirit. We have to understand that the lost are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Do you understand me? When they're acting ignorant, when they're acting foolish, when they're acting crass, when they're in embarrassment, when they're rude or crude, they're just being who they are. Don't be condescending to them. Don't speak Christianese to them. It doesn't work. But be meek and lowly. Be compassionate to them. Bold in spirit is nothing but obnoxiousness. And it can turn a lot of people off. I know. I've been there for years. I know what it's like to be obnoxiously overbearing. And of course, there are those moments and times when God does anoint that in a very special way. But for the most part, God has called us to a meek and lowly spirit. Amen? Let's try and shift our thinking and change our appetite, because those who hunger and thirst will be filled. Let me share something with you. I challenged you a few weeks ago. How many of you could name the first five books in the Bible? Anybody here raise your hand and say you can? Come on. Anybody here? The first five books in the Bible? Matthew. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How about the first four books in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Last book in the Bible? See, you only got 23 to go, and you only got 64 to go on the other side. You have 63 to go on the other side. Hunger and thirst. What does it mean to be hungry and thirst for righteousness' sake? Righteousness. is God's right way of doing things. I wonder how many of us really know what God's right way of doing things are. Do we understand that? Do we think God's right way of doing things is being just holy? You know, it was an amazing comment that Ed Johnson made to me when I was introduced to this book that I'd been reading, of which I've read now enough. And that is that Jesus said very little about salvation. Most of what he spoke about was his kingdom. Most of what he spoke about was serving his kingdom, becoming citizens of his kingdom, living for him, not just being saved. And he, let me not make light of salvation. My goodness. Salvation to a human soul is everything. But it's everything to the beginning. Everything to the beginning. We begin with salvation, but we fill our lives with servitude. And we do not serve man, we serve God. Amen. And in serving God, we become excellent in serving man. Because we are his citizen. We are his soldier, as the song sang today. We stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the Lord. And if we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will never understand God's right way of doing things. Because that's exactly what righteousness means. God is a kingdom. And God's kingdom has a right way of doing things. And we must learn how God's kingdom works. We must learn how to be productive in God's kingdom while we are yet here. And the day will come when God will usher his kingdom in here completely and fully. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let's begin to hunger and thirst. Let's begin to become teachable. Because today, most Christians have no desire to hunger and thirst. They've had their fill. I know it sounds hard, but it's the truth. And here's how I can get you to face the truth. Count how many times you watch TV this week. And then count how much time you spent reading your Bible this week. Can I get a quiet amen? Amen. Amen. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't become unteachable. Become reachable. But become reachable not by the world, but become reachable by God. God wants to reach into your heart and invest so much wealth into your life. It's amazing. He has such riches and such comfort and such peace, such mourning, such deliverance to give you. But he can't do it if you don't give him access. And that only comes from hungering for him and his way of doing things. Amen? Amen. And the next one is a tough one. Merciful. Oh my goodness, if ever there was mercy lacking today, if we approach a God that we understand requires us to be merciful, what does it say? We will be granted the same. You know, we can pick on a lot of people. I believe humans are probably the most cruel of all creation because we do more to our living than the animals do to their living, their own living kind. And I'll be frank with you, the church is probably more guilty than anybody being the worst of critics. We have a tendency to pick on everybody, criticize everybody, and listen to nobody. Amen. Amen. Come on, you know it. I'm preaching the truth now. I may not be preaching loud today, but I'm preaching the truth. We have got to stop being critics and start being compassionate. We've got to be mercy givers. We've got to understand, like I said earlier, the world is where they're at. They're without Christ. They have no comprehension of love and grace and mercy. We do. We have access to it 24/7. When Christ came into our lives, he came in and filled us with grace and mercy. Let's demonstrate that to a lost and dying world. Because if we don't, we are not worthy to receive the mercy that is due us either. Amen? And it's only due us by the grace of God, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Care more for somebody else than yourself. I said, care more for somebody else than yourself. Learn to put everybody else first, only behind Jesus, and put yourself last. Seek to serve. Seek to help. Don't wait to be asked. Be merciful. Be caring. Be compassionate. And you will win a crown that is just beyond your comprehension. The toughest of all is to be pure in heart, because pure in heart requires transformation. Pure in heart is a way of life. Pure heart is called holiness. It's not a very popular subject because most people have their own little antics, their own little preferences, their own little do-ops, their own little habits that they refuse to give up for the sake of their own freedom, their own agenda. But that's not pureness. Pureness is when you can stand before God and say, God, what do you want? Not do I want. And that's a hard, hard commodity to find in the church today. Pure in heart. Pure in heart. Open my heart, Lord. Let me see where I lack. Let me see what needs to be done in my life. Let me see what's not important. And more importantly, let me see what's important to you more so than to me. Because at the end of the day, church, what is important to God should be the most important thing to us. You see, God is not as impressed with what's important to us as he is with what's important to him. Do you get that? It's a little change in our philosophy, isn't it? It is. Pure in heart, holiness, and honor is a way of life. I taught my grandson the other day about the value of giving his word. And I said, a man's word is his bond. And if you give your word that you're going to do something, you do it, or your bond is worth zero. If you don't do it, your word is worth zero. But if you do it, your price is above jewels in the eyes of the Lord, because he honors your bond. He honors your word. But where is your word to his relationship? Where does your word place in your relationship, your bond to the Lord? How important is it that you want to please him and that you want to seek him daily for what his agenda is for your life? You may find that his agenda is far more greater than what you ever could comprehend in your own life. I assure you it is. He has more for you than you could ever imagine. And holiness is not an ugliness. Holiness is called beautiness. Try it. You may like it. Amen. All right, here we get back to that approach on machoism. We talk about peacemakers. I call the peacemakers the Brotherhood of God. That's what we captioned it in our men's group this past Bible study with our men's group. But most people today are not peacemakers. Most people today are opinion ruled. I've got a real revelation for you. I don't think God cares if you're a Democrat, a Republican, or an Independent. I think what God wants you to realize is none of them are fit to run, and none of them can do the job that he can do. And it's not his. This is not his country. He doesn't want this country. He has his own country.
Amen.
Come on, preach it. Amen. He has his own country. And he's going to rule the day.
Amen.
I said he's going to rule the day.
Amen.
This is his world. He's taking it back. And it's going to be his rulership. There will be no kings, no presidents, no princes, no powers underneath him. He is the ruler. And his day is quickly coming upon this earth. And our days are numbered. Praise God, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen.
So get the peacemaker business out of your head and think that you've got some kind of a coin in the market where you're going to be able to usher in the right guy. The wrong guy's going to get in. No matter what. His hands are tied. He's devoted to the world. He's not devoted to God. If he was devoted to God, he wouldn't run for office in the first place. He'd be preaching a pulpit.
Amen.
Thank you. And with that comes a little of the next subject. Persecution. Listen to me. When you got saved, you were invited into a holy persecution. Oh, let me tell you, he'll give you comfort. He'll give you peace, joy. He'll give you long suffering. He'll give you a joy that'll pass all understanding. But it doesn't come exempt from persecution. The reason it comes from the reason persecution comes is because you are an enemy to this world.
Right.
Do you understand that? You're an enemy to this world. I'm not preaching hireling. I'm not preaching heresy. I'm preaching truth. They crucified your king. We crucified your king. And to do it again, they would all crucify your king quicker than they did 2,000 years ago. We lost the greatest opportunity when we crucified Jesus, but it was in God's plans. The day that Jesus died on the cross, he conquered death in the grave, but he has postponed the victory for his return. And he has left a remnant called the body of Christ to exist from then up until his return. We are his ambassadors. We are his chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. Where does it say American citizen in any of that? I'm an American citizen. I'm an American patriot. None of that is removed, but it is prioritized. It has got its place. Do you understand me? I am first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am first and foremost an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am first and foremost a pilgrim passing through, sojourning through a very strange land for which I do not fit. Do you fit? Because if you do, quit. You belong to the kingdom of God. If your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're a child of God, not a child of the world, not a child of America, but a child of God. Wear the banner boldly. Wear it with grace. Wear it with joy. Wear it with peace. Wear it with mercy. Wear it with love. And touch a lost and dying world that needs to meet the great Creator, the Lord Himself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So persecution comes with it. It might even come with death, but don't worry. Death has no sting. Where is the grave? It doesn't have any hold on you. You pass from death onto life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm ready to go. I'm just not prepared to leave. There's a work to be done. I want to get it done. But you've got to be ready to go, folks. You've got to be ready to go. You know, not one, the hour will come when the Lord will come and the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, they've already risen, folks. It's we who are alive. They're going to be caught up with the Lord. There we shall be with him forevermore. Amen. And when we come back, we're coming back with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With his vesture dipped right on the side, it's going to say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No other name can be written there but his. My goodness. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. To think that we could be living in the day of the rapture. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Amen. Amen. Sound it out, sister. Not interested in going? Don't worry, you won't. But if you don't go in the rapture, don't come looking for this preacher, because I'll be gone yonder. And if you're going in the rapture, don't fret for those left behind, because there'll be no more weeping, no more tears, no more sorrow. They'll be where they are, and there'll be nothing you can do for them. And if you are left behind, it's too late. I heard Charlie Stanley say another thing this morning that I was impressed with about 4:30 this morning. What better time to commit than now? What do you have to lose? I don't even know. Is he a Calvinist? I'm not sure if he is or not, because he was a Pentecostal before he became a Baptist. Huh?
Reformed.
Yeah. Oh. But he said something that really struck a nerve. What do you have to lose by committing now? To do an assessment of yourself and say, yeah, I never thought of these Beatitudes like that. I never thought that we were actually citizens of Kingdom of Heaven and we're really God's children. We're really not children of the world. You know, what do you have to lose by committing now? Recommitting your life to an even deeper, richer, more submitted relationship with the Lord than you've ever done before. You really have nothing to lose. Unless you wait until tomorrow. What if you wait till tomorrow and tomorrow doesn't come? What if you wait until tomorrow and a tribulation hits you blindsided I've preached for 5 years about a crisis I'm prepared for, and it takes you off your feet, and you're spiritually unprepared for it. And instead of running to God, you rebel from God. You see, if you don't commit now, you become more vulnerable. And the more vulnerable you get, the less chance you have of really experiencing all that God has for you. So let me caption this on this very brief message this morning. The Bible says where your treasure lies is exactly where your heart is. Where is your heart today? Chances are it's not where it should be, really. And that's not okay. That's really not okay. Your heart needs to be set affectionately upon Him, because His heart is set affectionately upon you, no matter what. How important is the message, the analysis of this message to you? I didn't even yell today. I can't. My voice isn't there. But how important is it for you to analyze the words that I've just shared with you? And how important is your willingness to adapt? Adaptation is a very tough thing for human beings. We are creatures of habit, but we are not primates, we are not animals, we are human beings. We can be transformed. We just get habitual. But you can do it. In 21 days, you can do a transformation you've never done before. But I tell you this, the Holy Ghost can do a transformation in you before you leave the door. How will you persevere? Think about it. If I'm right and you're wrong, and you choose wrong over right. I'm talking about a commitment today, not tomorrow. I'm talking about a real commitment today. If I'm right and you're wrong and you choose tomorrow, how will you persevere? Will you come crying to pastor? You're in a commotion, you're in a tribulation, you're in a real quandary. I can only repeat what I said today. You can listen to the CD, you can listen to the internet, you can listen to the website, but it's going to be the same answer. Commit. Surrender. Amen. Serve the King. Honor Him. Be a peculiar person. Be an ambassador. Be a royal priesthood. Wear your banner proudly and boldly. The Christian life is not a mere commitment. It's a total commitment. I said it's not a mere commitment. It's not easy. It's total. Everybody say total. Total. One of the total surrender, and it's one of total surrender and total submission. The question is there enough perceived value for you to make that commitment? What is the value of this message to you? It's a soft message from a soft voice, but some very real words. I challenge you this morning, as I've never challenged you before, in a hoarse voice, to really consider your commitment before the Lord and reinvert your relationship with the Lord and stop making Him your servant and become His. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, in this brief half hour, I have shared from my heart that which You have given me to share with Your children. And I know, Lord, that this message is plain. It's not complex. And I also know that it's real. I know that it's necessary. It's essential. It's required. It's life. And I pray, Father, that upon every ear that's here, that they will be able to raise a hand of recommitment, of reinverting their relationship with You to become Your servant instead of being served. I ask, Lord, that I've reached into their hearts by the power of Your Holy Spirit, not the eloquence of my voice. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Have I reached into your heart today? Or more importantly, has the Holy Spirit reached into your heart? Has He made way past that brain to reach inside of you and make you realize the changes that need to be made, the adjustments that need to be made in your life? If I'm speaking to you, or the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I want to see your hand lift towards heaven right now. Lift it up high. Thank you. God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts that have raised your hands. You've heard from the Lord, not from me. Now stand to your feet if you would, please. I'm not going to ask you to do a repetitious prayer. I'm going to ask you to honor your hand that has been risen. And I'm going to ask you to honor the commitment you've made. And God is going to ask you to touch the book called the Bible and open it up and read these Beatitudes. Again, you have your notes. I want you to put them in the fifth chapter, and I want you to read them to study, to show yourself approved so you can understand what it is that you've learned today. And I believe that if you'll do that, you'll find the inversion will take place much quicker, the perception will be all the stronger, and you'll be all the more happier. Now let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this message this morning. I thank you for your children. I thank you, Father, as we go our separate way, we go as your ambassadors. We go as your children. We go as your peculiar people, sojourners passing through a strange and violent land. And Father, as we look towards your coming, Lord, the return of your Son, when the King of Kings shall light up the skies from the east is the west and the north is in the south. Oh, that we may come with him, Lord, or go before him. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. You guys are dismissed this morning.